seated, feel free to turn your copy of the scriptures to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, beginning at verse 16 and running through verse 24. The manifestation of the works of the flesh in contrast to the fruit of God's Holy Spirit. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law, not under the condemnation of the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who don't do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law, and those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Our second text is from Ephesians 4, Ephesians 4, verses 1 through 6. We're looking particularly for the word of patience or forbearance, bearing with one another in love. I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Well, let's draw near to our God here in prayer. Spirit of God, we are very grateful to you for all that you have done for us as Christians. You've come to us while we were marked by our sin in our spiritual deadness, and you made us alive. And for this, we give you great thanks. We thank you, Holy Spirit, that as you take up your residence in true believers, that you prompt them, you grow within them these various fruit that we have had the privilege of reading. And we would ask that you would give us greater measures of your love, of your joy, your peace, your long-suffering, your kindness, your goodness, your faithfulness, and your gentleness, and your self-control that you work into our lives. We pray that you would help us to manifest this fruit in every area of our lives. And our Father, we are grateful for our friends who labor in the gospel. We think particularly of Pastor Bala this morning as he left this past Monday to travel to India and now has moved on to Malaysia. We pray for his ministry there. We ask, Lord, that for those various churches that will be represented, various men coming from various churches to worship there together for the time of counseling these pastors, draw near and give them help. We think, Lord, of Pastor Vanoth, the church there in Salem with the crisis that they faced with the recall of that loan by their bank, which is just an expression of a Hindu prejudice against Christianity. We pray, Lord, that you would assist them in this process, and we pray that you would protect them, their land that has this new building on it, and we pray, Lord, that the work of your kingdom would go on in that place. Father, we would pray as well for our friends, the Swansons there in Turkish Cyprus. We thank you for what we hear of their ongoing worship of you, their evangelism, the baptisms, particularly among the African students that come to college and then come to church with them. Continue to influence these for good. For those who are in the Turkish side of the work, we pray that you would grow them in your grace. We pray that you would be pleased to give them core families, husbands and wives, where they have kingdom useful relationships, kingdom useful marriages that will help advance your cause in that place for many years to come. And then our Father, we pray that you would minister grace to our brother Tim. We know that he is grieving the loss of Terry. We thank you for the many positive reflections that we were able to hear recently, and we pray for fruit to yet come from our focusing on her life and on the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ in that context. We think as well of the Dunn family, of Ethan's parents, Pastor Alan and Trish, his sister Andrea, his brothers Elliot and Jeremy. We pray that for all of them, that you'll continue to minister grace to their hearts, and we would pray that you would strengthen them and help them to go on, each of them in seeking to serve you. And then, our Father, we pray for Joe Benome. We're grateful that you preserved his life with this motorcycle accident late last evening. We would pray that you would help him to recover. We pray for him with this collarbone, elbow, and hand that are broken. Show your kindness and your mercy. Questions come to our mind of the difficulties that he will face here in the short term, but we thank you, Lord, for preserving his life and preserving his overall health, and we would ask that you would use this for great good in Joe's life. Then, our Father, we are mindful of our sister Jean. We pray that as she has this chemo and as well the recent radiation treatment behind her, we pray that she would continue to improve in her health and she would know your kindness and your mercy. We pray for Margaret with the PT, that there would be significant improvements that come to her foot as a result of this. And we pray, Lord, for your kindness to Pastor Bob, that there would be a restored stamina and health and vigor that is given to him. And then, our Father, we do think of this ladies' lunch and learn coming up in September. We pray that in your kindness that you would allow us as a congregation, our ladies in particular, to know your blessing on invitations that are given to this one and that one, and we pray that there would be a good group that would assemble here on that Saturday. We pray that you'll minister grace to Megan as she would speak to the ladies, and we pray that there would be a word of a gospel invitation, and that there would be a word in season for our believing ladies as well. And then, our Father, we're grateful for the opportunity to call on your name together. Continue to be with us. Draw near to us as we consider your word. Give help to me in laying it out. Give help to your people in taking it in and making appropriate applications to life. And we pray that for those who are not yet married or have been married in the past, we pray, Lord, that you would give grace to help them, even in hearing a meditation on marital happiness, of a marital, of a kingdom-useful marriage. Draw near to us and cause your word to flourish in our hearts. And then finally, Lord, as we give of our tithes and offerings, may we give with thankful hearts. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. We'll sing now hymn number 303 in the red, "Blessed Jesus, at your word." We'll remain seated as the men wait on us. Priscilla and Aquila were a wonderful example of a kingdom-useful marriage. They're extremely unusual in what they were able to accomplish in the kingdom of Jesus Christ. They are an example of this kind of marriage, and you cannot do what they did without being true believers and living out a substantial level of agape love to one's spouse and others. They believed
together. They were persecuted together. They lived as husband and wife together. They worked in business together. They taught Apollos together. They had a church in their home at Ephesus together. They had a church in their home at Rome together, and they risked their necks for Paul together. A kingdom-useful marriage does not just happen. In fact, if selfish individuals do what comes naturally, then the couple is in trouble. The marriage boat with holes in it is not very useful to anyone, let alone the kingdom of Jesus Christ. And holes of sin must be filled with repentance and self-denying love. There is the danger that individuals in their marriage will, out of spite towards one another, drill a hole in their marriage boat, and then the other one responds and says, "Oh yeah, well, I can drill a bigger hole than you can in our marriage boat." And sadly, that kind of action and selfishness is not only hurtful to the other party, but it is hurtful to themselves. To change the figure, let's think of mutual deposits of love. There needs to be deposits that are made in the relationship, the kind of deposits that were made in your relationship bank back when you were courting, when you were dating, and you were concerned to see the balance of your relationship to grow. Both husband and wife must make these deposits of love into their marriage bank. Now, of course, you can only control what you deposit, but you can control that. Drilling holes in your marriage boat perhaps better exemplifies the danger of hurting your marriage. Making deposits in your marriage bank better exemplifies the value of the ongoing process of adding to your savings bit by bit, over time, day by day, over and again. Making deposits, we're going to see this morning about mutual forbearance, and it's like a shock absorber on a car. And you think of a car, the shock absorber is not the prettiest item on that car. You can say, "No, I'm gonna focus on the outside. I'm gonna focus on that which is quite obvious and seen." But if your car doesn't have the shock absorber, which in this car is inside that yellow spring, then you're going to be hurting. We need shock absorbers on our cars because there are lots of holes on the road. And you and I need to be shock absorbers in our marriage relationship because we live in a sin-cursed world and there will be potholes in your marriage life. So let's come, if you care to, with the handout before you to deposits of mutual forbearance. John Angel James wrote a book that he published in 1833 that is called A Help to Domestic Happiness. And if there's anything that is particularly helpful, then it's very likely in this series, it's very likely it came from that book. Roman numeral 1, deposits of mutual forbearance. You and I need to be the shock absorber. The shock absorber that takes something of that pressure, of that bump, of the tire dropping into a hole and then banging back up out of it. And the shock absorber is to smooth out the ride, to lessen the pain, to lessen the jolt that comes from that kind of hole. A, the biblical basis of this marital duty of mutual forbearance. We need to recognize, as Mr. Bolton says, it is not two angels that have met together in marriage, but two sinful children of Adam, from whom must be looked for much weakness and waywardness, remembering that we have no small share of our own faults that calls for the forbearance of the other party. The biblical basis. There's a sense in which we don't need to look any further than 1 Corinthians 13. What is agape love? Well, first of all, it is patient and it is kind. And if you are patient and kind when the tire of your marriage car drops down in that hole and bumps back up out of it, that will condition your response. Further, agape love in 1 Corinthians 13 is not arrogant or rude. Further, love bears all things and endures all things. So there's our biblical basis from 1 Corinthians 13. We can gather more from 1 Peter 3. I'll read it for you. 1 Peter 3 and verse 1, likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives, when they see your respectful and pure conduct. Peter is envisioning a believing wife that is living with a man who is disobedient to God. And he is laying out that there is going to be this motivation, this desire on the part of the woman that as she's dealing with a man who is disobedient, who's going to cause lots of holes in the road, he is envisioning that that believing woman is going to look on that man with a measure of compassion and seek to win him. She's going to be a shock absorber when his sin is evident. And I suggest to you that if a believing woman is to do that to a man who is unconverted in his disobedience, then let's not be surprised if God lays on you as a believing woman in a lesser state of disobedience to respond to that husband with an equally large desire to win him and pull him back to the right way. Or we might read Ephesians 4, as we already have, Ephesians 4 and verse 1, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now, those who are members of a church have that responsibility, right? Paul is writing to the believers who are a part of the church there at Ephesus. But if these two, the husband and wife, if they are members of the church and they are mates together, then they have an even greater responsibility for this loving forbearance. And if Paul is urging us to recognize that remaining corruption will come out in your brothers and sisters in the church, and you need to be patient with them because it's going to come out of you as well, and then you're going to want them to be patient with you. How much more when believers are living in the same home? I mean, what are you going to do? So, all right, I'm going to show forbearance to the other church members at church, but I'm not going to show patience and forbearance to another church member in my home. I mean, that's just too high of a standard. Well, I think you hear the silliness of that. Galatians 5 and verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience. Some of the versions render it long-suffering, endurance. Whichever word we choose in our English, it's this concept that there is something that I have to endure. There is something that I wouldn't write in the script of my life. There is some disappointment. There is some sort of pothole. It may be the kind of pothole that the whole car dropped down in and hopefully bounced back out of. There is long suffering, being able to bear up under provocation. The child of God cannot say, well, I only practice the fruit of the Spirit at church at 111 Lloyd Avenue, but I don't practice the fruit of the Spirit in my own home. Anyone who does that plainly has got a love that is something less than genuine. It is not free from hypocrisy and pretense. Publicly, this is what I show you. I am loving, I am forbearing. But in the home, I am angry. The book of Proverbs speaks to us as believers wherever we live, whether it's at the address of the church, it's the address of our work, if it's the address of our home. Proverbs 15 and verse 1. A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. And remember where we are. We're looking for the biblical basis of this mutual duty of forbearance, enduring something that is really not nice. I don't like it. And what is it in Proverbs 15 that we're not going to like? Well, we're not going to like the other party being marked by wrath. I mean, what do they have to be angry with? Why are they angry with me? And there it is. How do we respond when someone is bringing the anger? A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up the anger. Do we need to follow the morality of the book of Proverbs any less at home than any other way, any other place of life? Proverbs 15 and verse 18. A hot-tempered man stirs up strife, but he who is slow to anger quiets contention. 17:14. The beginning of strife is like letting water out. So quit before the quarrel breaks out. You're going to have to quit the quarrel eventually. Why not quit the quarrel early? Proverbs 19 and verse 11. Good sense makes one slow to anger, and it is his glory to overlook an offense. Well, that's him. But my glory is justice. And if you wrong me, if you create a pothole in my life, you're going to get justice for that. That's my glory. No, it's not. Good sense makes one slow to anger, and it is his glory to overlook an offense. Well, let's come to a proverb in the New Testament. James 1 and verse 19. Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. When someone does something that is wrong to you and you rise up with anger, you give an angry response, are you working the will of God? The anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Well, there is no shortage of Bible passages directing us to patience, to endurance, to forbearance. And if we owe forbearance to all men in general, then especially to our fellow believers, and then in a more heightened way to your best friend in life. The biblical basis. Now notice with me, secondly, B, the practical requirements of this marital duty of mutual forbearance. Number one, make ongoing deposits of forbearance toward your spouse. Regenerate sinners forge long-term relationships by forbearance. If you are not forbearing, if you don't endure some potholes with your friends, you're not going to have any friends. We live in a sin-cursed world. There are going to be disappointments. We can imagine someone thinking, we thought it ourselves. I'm sick and tired of your complaining. Yeah? Well, I'm sick and tired of your complaining about my complaining. Where's that going to go? A few years ago, I saw an article with the headline, Perfectionists Have Less Than Perfect Marriages. And reality is, no one on this earth has a perfect marriage. And this is why the Proverbs help direct us on how to live in this sin-cursed world where you've got remaining corruption in you and there's remaining corruption in that one that you go to bed with at night and get up with in the morning, and you've done so for years and years. It is an honor for a man to keep aloof from strife, but every fool will be quarreling. I'm going to get justice. Every fool will quarrel. 29:8, scoffers set a city aflame, but the wise turn away wrath. 29:11, a fool gives full vent to his spirit, but a wise man quietly holds it back. You're going to create this pothole. You're going to hear it all. Proverbs 26 and verse 20, for lack of wood, the fire goes out, and where there is no whisper, quarreling ceases. As charcoal to hot embers and wood to fire, so is a quarrelsome man for kindling strife. We want to put the fire of the quarrel out. How are we going to do it? Well, don't add any wood to the fire. Don't add to the argument. And there may be situations where we have to politely but plainly excuse ourselves from the other party's company until cool heads can prevail. He may really need some sleep. Maybe she just paid the bills, or she just tried to pay the bills. Forbearance. Secondly, make ongoing deposits of kind and gracious reproof. Regenerate sinners forge long-term relationships by reproof, leading to forgiveness and restoration. Do you see how this deposit number two is a balance to the first deposit? Forbearance, patience, not making a huger deal of this than we need to. But that does not mean that there is just a silent endurance. Paul says, Ephesians 4:26, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger and give no opportunity to the devil. You're not going to quarrel, but before the light goes off, before you're supposed to be saying goodnight to one another, when you're supposed to be praying together, the light may need to come back on. Address the issue, because if you don't, that one day or that few hours of annoyance can grow into a second, third, fourth, fifth day of annoyance with one another, and that works into bitterness, and you're giving the devil a tremendous opportunity. Listen to this in the Old Testament. It's a passage that we normally turn to for love of our fellow man. Leviticus 19:17 and 18. You shall not hate your brother in your heart, but you shall reason frankly with your neighbor, lest you incur sin because of him. If there's an issue between you and your mate, you need to reason. What's the wording there? Reason frankly with him, with her. Verse 18, you shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. There are times when we need to confront and reason. We need to avoid a grudge. We need to avoid the danger of taking vengeance. Anger is a powerful emotion. And anger is a powerful emotion, can break out into something like vengeance, but you need to direct this powerful emotion in a positive way. I'm going to keep my cool. I am going to reason frankly with my neighbor. Proverbs 6 and verse 23, this doesn't sound like much fun. That there are potholes in life. I just thought we're always supposed to love one another. Well, dream on or come to the Bible. And the Bible prepares us for real life. In Proverbs 6:23, the counsel Solomon gives, the commandment is a lamp and the teaching a light, and reproofs of discipline are the way of life. Get over the fact that somebody needs to confront you. Discipline, the reproofs of discipline are the way of life. Proverbs 27, 6. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Can a wife ever reprove her husband? Doesn't 1 Peter 3 require that she only tried to win her husband and that she not use her words? Well, no, it doesn't. It has a great deal to say about the manner of going about it. A bitter tirade is not right, and it's not likely to be not likely to succeed. And surely the book of Proverbs, this is brother and sister in the home. The sister can confront the brother. Surely Abigail, speaking to her husband, Nabal the fool, in their time of danger from David when he put his sword on, surely Abigail is a positive example to us when she did that. Listen to Martha Peace. They're not only husband and wife, but also brother and sister in the Lord. Christian marriage partners are to help each other become as much like the Lord Jesus Christ as possible, since they are fellow heirs of the grace of life. Others believe that a wife should not reprove her husband, because if she does, she is not loving him unconditionally. In other words, she is to love him and to say nothing whether he ever changes or not. But godly love rejoices in the truth. It does not rejoice in unrighteousness. When a wife discerns a pattern of sinful behavior in her Christian husband, she needs to go to him privately, gently, and in a straightforward manner and reprove him in love. If he forbids her to reprove him, then he is asking her to disobey the Lord, and she must then choose to obey God instead of her husband. Ongoing deposits of forbearance, ongoing deposits of gracious reproof. Thirdly, make ongoing deposits of putting your spouse's vice in perspective with his or her virtues. Sometimes when you bump into a pothole, the only thing you see is the hole. And you fail to see that, you know, I've gone a whole 6 miles now since I hit that hole. And likewise, in marriage, it can be very easy to focus just on the negative. And that's the only thing that you see is their fault. We need to back up a little bit. Again, John Angel James. Justice as well as wisdom requires in every case that we set good qualities against the bad ones. And in most cases, we shall find some redeeming excellencies, which if they do not reconcile us to the failings that we do not like, should at least teach us to bear them with patience. And the more we contemplate these better aspects of character, the brighter they will appear. For it is an unquestionable fact that while faults diminish, virtues magnify in proportion as they are steadily contemplated. And I said, well, Mr. James, I'm not sure that's always true. I think Mr. James, with a very gracious heart, is assuming that everybody, if they'll simply focus, if they keep looking at the fault, they'll see it in a little bit better light. But we know some, and even biblically, focus on the fault and its vengeance that they're going to get, and they end up going after the other person's life. So much then for deposits of mutual forbearance. What does a husband and wife owe to one another? Roman numeral 2, deposits of mutual assistance. Here, A, the biblical basis of this marital duty of mutual assistance. Think of the directive given to husbands, Ephesians 5:25. Husbands, this is the biblical basis. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Agape love desires and does the very best for another person. Agape love assists. Agape love helps out. Agape love looks on a situation, what do you need? I know a man whose wife lives in a tremendous amount of pain. And if she has a 10 a.m. appointment, he has determined that the most loving thing that he can do is set the alarm for 6, and at 6 a.m. he is beginning to make that coffee and serving her coffee when he doesn't drink coffee. And she can slowly then get going for the day. Why did God make Eve for Adam? I will make him a helper fit for him. Proverbs 31, that excellent wife, what is she marked by? She does him good and not harm all the days of her life. But what if she doesn't get noticed for all the assisting that she does all the days of her life? Well, don't worry. God will notice. Secondly, B, the practical requirements of this marital duty of mutual assistance. Make the deposit of working together, assisting one another in your work. Think of Priscilla and Aquila. They are mentioned 6 times in the New Testament and always together. That's really quite striking, isn't it? In 4 out of the 6 times, Priscilla is mentioned first. They believed together, were persecuted together, they lived together, they worked in business together, they taught Apollos together, they had a church in their home at Ephesus together, they had a church in their home at Rome together, they risked their lives, their necks for Paul together. And they shine as a bright light in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. Make the deposit of working together. God's going to make them male and female, and he's going to say, let them have dominion over the fish of the sea. Let them subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every other living thing. This points to a shared life in their dominion of the earth. God will make a helper for Adam. Listen once again to James. Though writing in 1833, there is a relevance here that abides. A woman may not be a specialist in her husband's vocation, but still her counsel may be sought in 1,000 cases with propriety and advantage. The husband should never undertake anything of importance without communicating the matter to his wife, who on her part, instead of shrinking from the responsibility of a counselor and leaving him to struggle alone with his difficulties and perplexities, should invite him to communicate freely all his anxieties. For if she cannot counsel, she can comfort. If she cannot relieve his cares, she can help to bear them. If she cannot direct the course of his trade, she may direct the current of his feelings. If she cannot open any source of earthly wisdom, she can spread the matter before the Father and Fountain of Lights. Many men, under the idea of delicacy, the wife is so delicate, she is so frail, I don't want to burden her. Under the idea of delicacy to their wives, keep all their difficulties to themselves, which only prepares them, the wife, to feel the stroke the heavier when it does come. Work together. There's a wonderful example of this in the Shunammite woman and her husband. Elisha's the prophet. He goes there to Shunem. She takes the initiative in providing a meal. She takes the initiative in suggesting a small upper room. She is free to make her suggestion, and her husband is evidently agreeable to her godly initiative. And the family's good work is not dismissed because it didn't start with the husband. There is a balance. There is a mutuality. They function as a team, and not as those who are in competition with one another. 2, make ongoing deposits of helping one another spiritually. Christ died for his bride. Christ died for his bride that he might sanctify her, that he might cleanse her, that he might present her to himself without blemish. So Jesus helps his bride to grow. And it works both ways in the Bible. 1 Corinthians 7:16, for how do you know, a wife, whether you will save your husband? One is a believer, the other is not. But he immediately turns it around. Or how do you know, a husband, whether you will save your wife? And the principle that I'm gleaning from this is that even when one is not a believer and one is a believer, the one who is the believer has a concern for the spiritual state of the other. How can you love that one and not have that concern? 1 Peter 3 and verse 1, wives being submissive to their own husbands, trying to win them without a word. James, speaking in a context, 1833, where the suffering from childbirth was even worse than it is today. The highest end, I'm sorry, I'm jumping ahead, different illustration, that comes later. The highest end of the marital state is lost if it is not rendered to be helpful to our piety. Yet this end is too generally neglected, even by professors of religion. We need to be creating a climate where it is very easy, we are very comfortable talking about spiritual things. It's very comfortable for us to say, let's pray about this. Could we talk about this particular matter? Do we practice faithfulness without harshness and administer praise without flattery? Do we invite one another to the most quickening and edifying means of grace of a public nature and recommend the reading of instructive and profitable books that we have found beneficial to ourselves? Do we open the state of our souls to one another? Roman numeral 3. Deposits of mutual sympathy. Mutual sympathy. The biblical basis for this. Well, sympathy is the duty of friends. And Job's friends get high marks for some things that they did. Now, when Job's friends heard of all this evil that had come upon him, they came each from his own place, and they made an appointment together to come to show him sympathy and comfort. High marks on their coming. High marks on their sitting there in silence for 7 days. Then maybe not so high of marks down the road. Sympathy is the duty of friends. Sympathy is the duty of believers. 1 Corinthians 12:26. If one member suffers, all suffer together. 2 Corinthians 11:29. Who is weak? And I am not weak, Paul says. Who is made to fall? And I am not indignant. Hebrews 13:3. Remember those who are in prison as though in prison with them, and those who are mistreated, since you are also in the body. Sympathy is the duty of friends. Sympathy is the duty of believers. Little number 3, sympathy is the duty of believers who are best friends. I want to talk about Elkanah and Hannah and his sympathy for her. Now, Elkanah, if we're grading him, and we start grading couples, we start grading individuals, we open ourselves up for grading. But he may get low marks for having a wife named Hannah, another wife named Peninnah. Okay, fine. But once he's in that situation, and Hannah's rival is provoking her grievously to irritate her because the Lord had closed Hannah's womb, there are higher marks for Elkanah's sympathy. To Hannah, he gave a double portion because he loved her, though the Lord had closed her womb. And Elkanah, her husband, said to her, Hannah, why do you weep? And why do you not eat? And why is your heart sad? Am I not more to you than 10 sons? Elkanah is not rude. He doesn't tell her to embrace the will of God and get over it. He tries to compensate for her grief. He doesn't withhold. He doesn't hide his love from her in the midst of her grief. There's a positive example of sympathy And now a negative example of sympathy. And it's a negative example of Mrs. Job to Mr. Job. So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and struck Job with loathsome sores from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head. And he took a piece of broken pottery with which to scrape himself while he sat in the ashes. He's in a bad situation. Then his wife said to him, "Do you still hold fast to your integrity? Curse God and die." But he said to her, "You speak as one of the foolish women would speak. Shall we receive from good from God, and shall we not receive evil? In all this, Job did not sin with his lips." He needed sympathy. When we are in a crisis situation, we need sympathy. Back to John Angel James. "A cold, heartless, awkward, unsympathizing woman is an exception from the general rule of her sex." Now, feminism is doing its best to try and undo that. Can you imagine Job's sadness, though, and all of his difficulties in hearing his best friend for life saying to him that he ought to curse God and die? He cannot, and he will not curse God. He will not curse God and die eternally. He will get God glory. Secondly, the practical requirements. We've seen the biblical basis. The practical requirements of this marital duty of mutual sympathy. The first, make ongoing deposits of tender feelings like the Lord Jesus Christ. Sympathy. Sympathy. John 11, when Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. And he said, "Where have you laid him?" They said to him, "Lord, come and see." Jesus wept. And Jesus is the declaration of the Father's heart. Jesus sees sin and misery and death. He sees it impact his friends, and he is moved to weeping. And remember that marriage is something of a picture of how God the Father, Son, God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit interact with one another for all eternity. Sympathy. Sympathy in sickness. Sympathy in old age. Make the deposit, number two, make the deposit of sympathy in sickness and calamity. Now, this quote is talking, coming from a context where it was more common for childbirth to produce a lot of difficulties for, more difficulties for a woman than today with the advances in medical care. Husbands, I call upon you for all the skill and tenderness of love on behalf of your wives if they are weak and sickly. Watch by their couch, talk with them, pray with them, wake with them. In all their afflictions, be you afflicted. Never listen half-heartedly to their complaints. And oh, by all that is sacred in marital affection, I implore you never by your cold neglect or rude expressions or discontented look to call up in their imaginations, unusually sensitive at such a season, the phantom of a fear that the disease which has destroyed their health has done the same for your affections. Oh, spare their bosom the agonizing pangs of supposing that they are living to be a burden to your disappointed heart. The cruelty of that man lacks a name, and I know of none sufficiently emphatic who denies his sympathy to a suffering woman whose only sin is a broken constitution and whose calamity is the result of marriage. Such a man does the work of a murderer without the murderer's punishment, and in some instances without his reproach, but not always without his design. If you or I are caring for a spouse that is dying an inch a day, then we need to be making those $1,000 deposits a day of sympathy, love, respect, friendship, forbearance, and assistance. Are you strong as a man? Then use your strength in being sympathetic. The husband and wife ought to be like two strings wound together in the same musical instrument. When you strike one, they both reverberate with sympathetic feeling. You're going through this, I'm going through this. Thirdly, look afresh to Jesus Christ, our sympathetic High Priest. Seeing then that we have a High Priest, a great High Priest, who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a High Priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And what makes Jesus such a great High Priest? He died for our sins. He is alive from the dead. He has ascended to the right hand of majesty on high. And he is still serving us. It's not like he's gotten to glory and forgotten us in our misery. He is praying, interceding in our behalf. Well, the hardships that God ordains for us in this life are the hardships that God has ordained for us in this life. We can't change that, can we? But whether or not you go to the throne of grace to obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need, this is something that you can do something about. Go to the throne of grace. And as you go, know that you are going to a sympathetic High Priest. Well, we have seen we need to make these deposits in the marriage bank. Mutual love, mutual respect, mutual society, mutual forbearance, mutual assistance, mutual sympathy. And I hope you realize, and particularly if you don't realize, I want you to know that you cannot make these deposits over the long haul unless God the Holy Spirit has regenerated you and indwells you. Galatians 5 is a testament to the fact that we are natively selfish. And it takes God the Holy Spirit to bring us to life And it takes God the Holy Spirit to produce within us the fruit of the Holy Spirit, the love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, faithfulness, gentleness. As we've heard so much about the husband-wife relationship, and it's the preeminent of all earthly relationships. As I close this morning, I want to underscore that your relationship with Jesus Christ is the only relationship that is more important than the husband-wife relationship. If you're not yet a believer, you ought to be. And I hope that you know that you're a sinner by experience. And I hope you know that the Bible teaches the same. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Come to the sympathetic Jesus Christ. Tell him of your sins. Tell him that you view him as truly the Son of God and truly man. Let him know that you appreciate what he did on the cross and ask him to divorce you from your sins. Same word for forgiveness as divorce. There is a definitive cutting loose from the guilt of our sins, and that's what I want for you. Please look to this great, sympathetic High Priest, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your mercy and your kindness in the gospel of your Son. What amazing truths that through the merits of your Son that you offer us eternal life with yourself. We pray that you would give to us, all of us, each of us, a believing share in what you have done, Lord Jesus. We pray that there would be some in your kindness that are moved to talk to you this day, Lord Jesus. And we pray there will be new faith and new creations made in Christ Jesus. Father, take these studies that we've been looking at of husband and wife, seeking to promote something more of a Priscilla and Aquila, Aquila and Priscilla type of marriage. And we pray that you would help us to grow in these graces that are most needed in our marriages. We pray it in Christ's name.